Today's passage is found on page 1037 for you in the Pew Bibles, starting from chapter 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For it is the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For it is the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom. It would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment, the land of Sodom, than for you. At the time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy but are laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thanks, Tim. Coming to the end of the term, many of us are probably feeling burdened, weary, heavy laden. It's good that we're coming to this passage today. Let's pause and let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for these words of Jesus. Please help us understand them now. And Lord, work through them in our hearts to grow us to be more like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last couple of months, I've taken a couple of funerals. And one of the things that we do at funerals is we try to sum up who the person really was. And we might say they were kind and thoughtful, hardworking and loving, hospitable and smart, determined and persevering. In a few words, we try to capture who they really were, their heart. I wonder, how would you like to be described when your time comes? Would you like to be remembered as generous and kind, thoughtful and caring, diligent and hardworking, serious and committed? Who are you really, deep down? How would you like to be summed up? Taking that same idea, I wonder, how would you sum up Jesus? When you think of him, what comes to mind? Gracious, king, teacher, servant, judge, saviour, sacrifice, risen one? What is Jesus like deep down in his heart? Thankfully, we're actually not left guessing. In fact, in this passage today, Jesus gives us his own summary of who he is. All those things I just said are true. Jesus is the just judge, the risen king, the one who sacrificed himself to be our saviour. But when Jesus describes who he is, deep down in his heart, he calls himself gentle and lowly. That's why we've called our series through Matthew, Come Follow the Gentle King. Jesus is the king who has come to bring God's kingdom, but he is the gentle king, the one who serves his people. And Jesus, the gentle king, calls us to follow him and find rest. But this passage isn't just an invitation. There's a warning here too. Jesus also pronounces judgment. And both Jesus' invitation and judgment hinge around who Jesus is as the one who reveals the Father to those he chooses. That's what we're going to see this morning. As the gentle King who truly reveals the Father, Jesus pronounces judgment on those who reject him but gives rest to those who come to him. So let's dive in and see who Jesus truly is. Maybe we need to hear today his invitation to find rest in him. First, we need to see, repent, Jesus is judge. So far this term, we've seen Jesus going about proclaiming and demonstrating God's kingdom. He's been proclaiming that the kingdom is at hand, calling people to repent. That is to turn away from sin, away from living their own way, and turn to him in faith as God's promised king. And Jesus has also been demonstrating that kingdom, healing and raising the dead and driving out demons, and all to show that he really is the king of the kingdom and to give a little taster of what his kingdom will be like. But we've also seen, as we've worked through Matthew, that people won't always react to Jesus with repentance and faith. Some send Jesus away. Some accuse Jesus of having a demon. Jesus has said that many will reject him and even persecute his followers. Even last week's passage ended with people rejecting Jesus and John because they didn't dance to their tune. And so now, Jesus pronounces judgment on those cities that have rejected him. Verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Jesus has given them opportunity, he's proclaimed the gospel, he's called them to repent, he's backed it up by performing mighty miracles that show that he really is the king, but they've not repented. And their consequence will be serious. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. These towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida, will face judgment for their rejection of Jesus. Jesus pronounces woe, both a proclamation of doom and a warning that severe judgment is coming. And this judgment will be severe. Jesus names Tyre and Sidon. These were Gentile cities. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Amos all prophesied that Tyre and Sidon would face God's severe judgment for their idolatry and sin and rejection of God's people. And Jesus says that even these notorious Gentile cities would have responded with repentance, but his own people haven't. And the result is that God's own people are condemned, even more condemned than these Gentile cities. These words of Jesus would sting. Jesus ramps it up as he talks about Capernaum, his home base where he did many of his miracles. Look in verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. See, Capernaum, so full of themselves, so sure that they would be exalted, they will face God's judgment. Jesus says even Sodom would have repented if Jesus had done these things there. Remember Sodom in Genesis 19? The place of such severe immorality and pride and ungodliness that God just wiped them off the face of the earth? Jesus says the people of Capernaum will be worse off on judgment day than them. Now think about that for a moment. This means that as judge of all the earth, Jesus not only knows what we have done, but what we would have done if things had been different. And as judge, Jesus takes those things into account when he judges. Jesus will give a judgment that is fair and fits our sin. That doesn't mean that some of us will be let off the hook. We are all sinful rebels against him. He doesn't owe us anything. We all deserve his eternal judgment for our sin. But all sin is not the same in consequence and severity. And so for some, this eternal judgment will be more severe. God will give a just punishment. But notice something else here. To reject Jesus, God's King, to do so with all the evidence, proclamation, and mighty works in front of you, that is a worse sin than all the flagrant immorality of Sodom. Worse than all the idolatry of Tyre and Sidon. There is no sin greater than rejecting Jesus, God's King. And the more opportunity that we have, the more severe the judgment. We need to hear this. If you've grown up in church all your life, if you've heard the gospel over and over again, if you have had every opportunity in the world to see who Jesus is and respond to him, and instead you reject him, be warned. All the opportunity you have had will count against you. Your judgment will be severe. But there is good news here too. You see, there is opportunity to repent. It's not judgment day yet. There is time. Turn to Jesus and repent. Turn away from your sin, away from living your own way, whether that's in flagrant immorality or religious self-righteousness. Turn away from it and turn to Jesus in faith. There is still time. Repent. Jesus is the judge. Which brings us to the next point Jesus makes. Praise, because Jesus is revealer. Jesus now turns from pronouncing judgment to thanking and praising God. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." See, some believe and some reject and face judgment. But behind it all is actually the decision of God the Father, the King and Lord of heaven and earth. He has hidden the revelation of the kingdom from some and revealed it to others. Now notice here that he's hidden it from the wise and understanding. And this is those in Jesus' time who thought they had God all figured out, who thought they knew it already, who thought they could be right with God on their own. These are like the Pharisees back in chapter 9 who judged Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners because they couldn't see that they were sinners too. They couldn't see that they were sick and needed Dr. Jesus as well. For these wise and understanding ones, the revelation has been hidden. This is an act of judgment. God is judging them for their pride and their failure to admit their need of Jesus, their unwillingness to turn and repent. God doesn't owe revelation of himself to anyone, and withholding it here is an act of judgment against them. But in God's grace, he also reveals. He has revealed these things to little children, to those who see their need and dependence, to the humble who are ready to listen and hear. God graciously gives the gift of understanding to them. Not because they've earned it for themselves by being humble, but because he chooses the ones the world would never choose. The little ones, the humble ones. This is all God's gracious will. His will to show grace and kindness to those who don't deserve it. But this isn't just God the Father's choice. He's given this power to Jesus. Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All this responsibility and power to reveal God has now been given to Jesus, God's own Son. See, we believe in a Trinitarian God. We worship one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit have been together from eternity past in a relationship of perfect love and fellowship. They know each other fully. They love one another. And they work together on all things. They work together in the creation of the world. The Father created the world through and for the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. They've worked together in salvation, the Father sending the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit to save us. And they work together to reveal God. Because they are one and have been in perfect relationship since eternity past, they truly know each other. You can see this intimate relationship in Jesus' words. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Now, it wouldn't be surprising if the verse stopped there. But the truly amazing thing is the last part. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus has come to reveal the Father. We can truly know God because the Son has come to reveal him. He shows us what God is like. The words he speaks are from the Father. His actions are the Father's will. In John 14, Jesus says that because the disciples have seen him, they have seen the Father. This power that the Lord has to hide and to reveal has now been given to Jesus. And Jesus reveals the Father to those he's chosen. Now, you might be wondering at this point, is this unfair? Is God unjust because he chooses some and not others? Yeah, it might seem like that to us, but the reality is God doesn't owe this to anyone. Revealing himself is purely an act of generous, undeserved grace. It's not a question of justice. Bare justice would be judgment for all, no questions asked. No extra revelation at all. God has shown himself in creation such that we are without excuse. He doesn't owe us anything. But in his grace, he chooses to show himself to some. What's our right response to this? It's praise. It's echoing Jesus' words as he thanks God and praises him. Thinking about this should leave us in awe of who God is as creator and king. He's above and beyond this us. He can choose to do whatever he wants. All power and glory and honor belong to him. It's right if this leaves us feeling small and powerless and in awe of him. He deserves our praise as God, Lord of heaven and earth. But also, he deserves our praise for his mercy and grace. He's revealed himself to us in Jesus. He's chosen to show mercy to some and to make himself known to some, to us if we trust in Jesus. Let's praise God for both his awesome power and his undeserved grace and kindness. In fact, let me do that now. Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we praise you as the King and Creator of all things. You are above and beyond us. You are the one who chooses to reveal and not reveal, and we praise you. But we thank you too for your mercy, that you choose to reveal yourself to some, that you have chosen to show mercy to us who trust in Jesus. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. That actually leads us to our final point. See, Jesus is the revealer. He reveals the Father to anyone he chooses, which actually makes his next invitation all the more beautiful. We can come because Jesus is the gentle King. These are Jesus' very next words, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, the one with power to reveal the Father to any he chooses, issues an invitation. Come to him. Who is this invitation for? It's for those who labor, those who are tired from working hard, who are weary of carrying their own load under their own steam. The Pharisees made the people labor under heavy burdens, trying to keep the law for themselves, trying to make themselves right with God by their own power. But this is impossible. It leaves people broken, weary, worn out, laboring. And this invitation is for those who are heavy laden, who are burdened under the weight of their own sin. The weight of suffering in this world, the weight of their neediness, Jesus calls them to come to him. Now, coming to him starts with recognizing our own need, feeling the weight of our burden, the weariness of our labor. It starts with humbling ourselves to admit that we desperately need his help. I remember moving house and being determined absolutely to lift things by myself that were way too heavy and awkward for me. I'm there struggling with the washing machine, you know, teetering back and forth, breathing heavily, trying to navigate through a doorway. Someone comes up and says, "Hey, do you need a hand with that?" What's my answer? "No, thanks, I've got it." I obviously don't have it. If I keep going, I'm going to hurt myself. But I'm so determined to prove myself, to do it on my own, that I'm going to reject the help that is offered. That's not strong. That's me being a fool. That is me, heavy laden, ignoring the rest on offer, not able to do it myself, but not willing to admit it. But Jesus calls us to something else, to see our need, to recognize the burden of our sin, the weight of our toil, our weariness, and to come to him for help. But see his promise there. He will give us rest, real rest, true rest, the rest that only Jesus can give. But we need to keep reading to see what that rest really looks like. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' rest looks like a yoke. Now, we have to think back before tractors. You know, a yoke is that big, thick piece of timber that lies across the shoulders of the oxen so they can drag the plow through the field. A yoke spreads the load so that the oxen can work. It means labor and toil. It doesn't mean a holiday. And Jesus' call to us doesn't mean that we sit back, relax, and do nothing. It doesn't mean that our lives now are going to be a bed of roses. Remember, just in chapter 10, Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him, to die to ourselves so that we can live as his people. Only then, by dying to ourselves, can we find real life. Jesus has warned us that we'll face suffering and trouble and persecution and division as those who follow him. Following Jesus won't cost you nothing. In some ways, it will cost you everything. But Jesus gives us the reason that we can come to him and take up his yoke. It's because of who he is. There's a great book that works from this passage to help us think about Jesus. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. I'd recommend it. It's a good read. Dane points out that this is the only place in all the Gospels where Jesus talks about his own heart. We read about his compassion to those who are sick. We see his tears and grief when his friend dies. We witness his anger and courage when he drives out the money changers in the temple. We see his sorrow and stress in the Garden of Gethsemane. But only here do we find Jesus describe his own heart. And in the Bible, the heart isn't just about feelings. It's the willing, choosing, desiring center of who you are. It is you at the core, deep down. What does Jesus want us to know about his heart? He is gentle and lowly in heart. He is tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding, willing. His gentleness is not a weak gentleness, don't get me wrong. We've seen him pronounce judgment, pronounce woe in these very verses. But to those who come to him in faith, he is gentle and gracious, tender and loving, welcoming sinners with open arms. And he is lowly. In Mary's song, she talks about the Lord as one who lifts up the lowly. This isn't just saying that he's humble. It's saying that he's accessible, even to the downtrodden, the weak, the poor, the needy, sinners like you and I. That is why taking up Jesus' yoke, following him, listening to him, learning from him, means finding rest. because he is the gentle and lowly King. He truly wants what's good for us. That's how he describes himself. In fact, Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. How can that be? We've just talked about division, persecution, suffering. If you follow Jesus, I'm sure you've experienced sometimes what it's like to suffer and struggle. At times, following Jesus feels anything but easy. But Jesus can say this because of who he is. Because he is the gentle and lowly King, the one who wants real good for us, who gives us real eternal life. And more than that, Jesus is the one who comes alongside us to give us everything we need to follow him. He took on himself the punishment that we deserve so that we don't have to. Even faith is a gift of his Spirit in our hearts. He gives us his Spirit and helps us persevere and follow him. He's working in us to change us to be more like him. When we're weak, he is strong and he uses our weaknesses to show his power. He comforts us and encourages us and walks alongside us. Jesus' yoke is easy because he is next to us bearing the other side of the yoke. He is the one who enables us to follow him. To live for him, to take up the yoke. All of these things come from him. Dane Orton puts it like this: his yoke is a non-yoke, and his burden is a non-burden. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. We are buoyed along in life by his endless gentleness and supremely accessible lowliness. Are you feeling burdened by your sin? Feeling the guilt and shame of what you've done this past week, even this morning? Does it feel like you will never be good enough? Like you will never be able to stand up under temptation? Come to Jesus. Find rest for your soul. Are you tired of trying to grow under your own steam, overwhelmed by a desire to improve, to be better, to resist temptation, trying to be good enough for God but constantly falling short? Come to Jesus. Find rest for your soul. Are you weary of suffering? Are you burdened and overwhelmed? Does it feel like you are constantly bearing up under a heavy load? Are you weighed down by the suffering of others? Come to Jesus. Find rest for your soul. Are you afraid? Afraid of what dying to yourself and living to Jesus might mean? Afraid of division and persecution and suffering for following him? Afraid that giving up control over your own life will make things much worse? Come to Jesus. Find rest for your soul. He is gentle and lowly in heart. He welcomes you with open arms. Come to him, take up his yoke, listen to his words and learn from him. This isn't just for the start of the Christian life. This isn't just for those who haven't followed Jesus yet. This is for all of us. When you think Jesus must have had enough of you by now, when you think that he's just frustrated with you, when you think maybe he's given up, come to Jesus. He is gentle and lowly in heart. If you trust in him and come to him, he welcomes you with open arms. He loves you. He bears that yoke with you. What is Jesus like? He is the judge, so repent and come to him. He is the revealer, so come to him to know the Father. And he is the gentle King. Gentle and lowly in heart, who calls you to come to him, to take up his yoke and learn from him. Come follow the gentle King. Hear the words of our gentle King. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come to you as those who are burdened and heavy laden. Those who are labor. Lord, we are sinners against you. We deserve your judgment. We labor under trying to grow to be more like Jesus under our own steam. We labour in our worries and our fears. Often we labour forgetting that you are the one who cares for us and is sovereign over all. Thank you for this invitation you give us, Lord Jesus, to come to you and to find rest in you. Please help us in the midst of whatever we feel burdened by, weary from, whatever we labour under this morning. Help us to come to you and to in you find true rest and the promise of eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.